Turning to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. And we're going to read just two verses from that chapter 17. My subject this evening is entitled, The Deceiver Hiding Within. The deceiver hiding within. Let me tell you before we do anything or say anything, this deceiver is very hard to dislodge. Very difficult. I'm going to try hard tonight to get this deceiver poked out so that we can all get a look at him in the light of God's truth. I may not succeed with some of you. I may not succeed. But that's the purpose in our message this evening. Getting a look at, a good look at, the deceiver that is within. You mightn't be conscious of him at this very moment, but let me tell you, he's working away. At this moment, he's working away, seeking to deceive, seeking to turn you away from the truth and keep you in the dark. Oh, he and I do battle every time I preach. Every time. And I have to confess, I haven't been too successful in some cases. But may the Lord give us better success tonight. Let's read these two verses that I want to draw your attention to. They're verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. May the Lord help us as we speak on the subject, the deceiver within. The Bible, God's Word, identifies the heart as the seat, the citadel of sin. Time and time again, the Bible indicates that this is the case. We read in Ecclesiastes, for instance, the chapter 9, the verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Now here is an indicating that the heart is the receptacle of sin, the source, the fountainhead of sin in the life. The Lord Jesus, in familiar words, put it like this in Matthew chapter 15 and the verse 19, for out of the heart proceed. And it always creates in my mind the image of a bubbling fountain. The heart is that place from which proceeds, says the Lord, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, it's not speaking here of some individual's heart, but it's speaking collectively of the heart of mankind. So too was that verse that we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, for it says, the heart of the sons of men, not the hearts, but the heart. For all hearts are the same. The one description fits the heart of every individual. It is the source of sin. The source of sin. Temptations come both from the world and from the devil. And we're inclined to blame temptation as the source of sin. We're inclined to think that some individuals exercising an influence, a bad influence upon others, that individual was the source of sin. But that would not be true. Temptations, whether they come from the world or from the devil, are but the enticing of the corruptions that reside within the heart of every individual. If there was no sin in the heart, then temptations would be powerless. Would be powerless. There would be no reaction. But because sin resides in every heart, and the appetite for sin, and the delighting in sin, when temptation comes, there's a reaction. And there's a seizing upon that which is held up as a tempting morsel. This is confirmed for us in Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. And again, familiar words. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 and 5. God saw. No disputing this then. No good saying to God, as we might well say to men, oh, that's only your opinion. As I say, we may well say that to men, because that's all it would be on the part of man. For he is bereft of the power to see within the heart, but not so God. God knows what's in the heart. And God here gives us a picture of what is in every heart. And he sees that it is only evil, and that continually. And when such a heart with a cauldron just plumping away on the boil, as it were, continually, with unclean and impure desires, when such a heart receives an enticement, it reacts. Reacts instantly. Instinctively. Because it is utterly depraved and sinful. The Lord Jesus uses a phrase that I find very instructive when speaking of this matter. You find it in Luke chapter 6. And the verse 45. And there he speaks of sin as the evil treasure of the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. The evil man has a treasure. And like all treasures, he counts it most dear. He delights in it. And he carefully looks after it. And sees that it's not taken away from him. He guards it. And what is the treasure of the evil man? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us. He brings forth from his treasure evil. Evil is the treasure, the prized possession, the beloved possession of the evil man. Thinking upon this, in preparation for this meeting, I found that very enlightening. It made me to realize why it's so hard to separate men from their sin. They count them as treasure. They don't want to give them up. They love it. They value it highly. They value it highly. And as gold held enticingly before the eyes of a miser, so sin before the eyes of a sinner exercises a powerful influence. Powerful influence. I want this evening particularly to look at the verse 9 and what it has to say to us. And I want us to note the character of the human heart. Now, I'll not be saying anything different or anything new, but I hope by the grace of God that as I say what is well known here, the Holy Ghost will give it fresh power and fresh impetus. You know, very rarely do you ever sit down at the table and eat something that you have never eaten before. But hunger makes the bread so sweet. And the other items of food delightful. Even though you have eaten it, well, I'll not say how many times. Judging by the size of some, it must have been a brave few times. But we'll not go down that line. But how many times do we sit down and eat the ordinary ingredients that make up a meal? Well, it must have been thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And yet hunger always makes those same items precious, precious, and sweet, and welcome. And likewise, you know, the old-fashioned truths of the gospel, though we have heard them thousands of times, by the grace of God, he can give us such an appetite for them. They are precious and sweet to us as if we were tasting them for the first time. May the Lord do that tonight. May the Lord do that tonight. Let's notice then the character of the human heart. Now I want you to look at this verse because you're looking at yourself. You're not looking at your neighbor. Well, in a sense you are because their heart's just like this. But forget about the neighbor. Look at yourself. See yourself in this text. Here's what I am. Here's what you are. Here is, as it were, an X-ray of our heart. That which is normally invisible to us, made visible by the Holy Ghost. Have a look at yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The sinfulness of the heart is universal. In other words, there are no parts good at all. It's not partly bad and partly good. But it's universally corrupt and sinful, this heart of ours. Every power, every energy that makes up that mysterious element of our being, which we are inclined to call our heart. We're not speaking, of course, of that muscle that beats in our chest and so circulates blood round our whole being. We're not speaking of that. But we're speaking of that element of our being where there resides the intellectual and spiritual qualities that make us what we are. Now, there is no aspect of that part of our being but is corrupt. The verse says the heart is. Not part of the heart, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what it is. If I said of you, you're tall. I don't mean part of you short and part of you's tall. But this one word describes you in your entirety. And these words, given us here by the Holy Ghost, describe the entirety of the heart. It's deceitful. Deceitful in every corner of its being. Now, there may arise within your mind a question regarding the differences that there oftentimes are to be seen, very plainly seen, amongst men. Some are more amiable than others. Some men, we look at them and yes, they're cross-grained. They're twisted. And every encounter that you have with them, this is manifested clearly. There's just no doubt. Their language is corrupt and filthy and impure. Their activities, their tactics in dealing with others are always underhand, deceitful, wicked, dishonest. Yes, we can see that here's someone and they fit the description here. But what about this smiling individual? Cheery good morning to you every time you see him. If there's a way of helping you and giving you a helping hand, he'll do it. He seems a most amiable individual. Is he described here as well? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Because irrespective of those outward appearances that makes one man differ from another, there is one thing about every man that is common, and that is this. No man puts forth any positive righteousness. One man may be less of a liar than another, but no man speaks only the truth. One man may be more decent and amiable than another, but no man has a heart that is only love and graciousness and purity. No man, but rather all men are, even as this verse says, in the seat of their being, they are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it? The Lord Jesus was approached on one occasion by a man who said to him, "Good Master!" And the Savior stopped him right there. Because he had a gospel truth to teach the man in the light of that salutation that he had just directed to the Savior. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. What he was saying to this man is, are you calling me God? Now, the man would have been perfectly right in calling Jesus God, for he is God. But the man, I fear, was using this term without really thinking of what it was he was saying, and the Savior wanted him to think. And then the question the Savior poses, he states very clearly, there is none good. None good. So that clears up this matter of the universality of the sinfulness of man. There is none good. Every heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And every heart is utterly given over to such wretchedness and wickedness. The heart is a womb that gives life and birth to everything that is corrupt and rotten and vile. In Mark's Gospel, read words that we've already read, already quoted from Matthew 15. It's always good to have the other record that we find in the scriptures of these things. Mark chapter 7, the verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The human heart is totally depraved. That's what God's Word is teaching us here. We may also observe that what we're told here in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 17 clearly indicates that the heart has a sinfulness that is unsearchable. No matter how deep down you dig, still there's sin. You never reach the bare rock of decency. It's all a quagmire of wickedness. That's why we find a little phrase at the end of the verse 9. Who can know it? Who can know it? Who can plumb its depths? Who can plumb its depths? I suppose until very recently, there were parts of the ocean on the face of the planet that no one had ever plumbed. It was beyond the capability of man to send anything down to the depths of the ocean that would in turn give him information. He could sink a ship and it would go all the way to the bottom, but what was down there, the sinking of the ship, would not tell him. But of course, in recent times, men have gone right down in specially built undersea vehicles and vessels, gone right down, built so that they can withstand the horrendous pressure of the water. And fitted with lights and cameras, they can record the life that is to be found down there. And they've gone right down until they can go no further. But you can never go to the bottom of the human heart and discover all its corruptions. Who can know it? Who can know it? No matter how much we may see of our sin, no matter how much we are made to feel, by the grace and mercy of God, our corruptions, Christian, you haven't come to the bottom of your wickedness. You may look back on a day when God broke you and at the foot of the cross you wept sore over your sin. But let me tell you, you didn't see it all. You didn't see it all. You didn't see it all. In fact, I would say you cannot see it all. You cannot see it all. Eternity will reveal to sinners a wretchedness of heart that they never imagined possible. They will see themselves and see of themselves that which they never would have imagined was within their being, an essential part of their being. You know, man will be brought one day, unsaved man will be brought one day to an understanding of his corruption, to such a degree of understanding of his corruption that he will acknowledge God's damnation is correct. God's damnation is right. In Romans chapter 3 and the verse 19 we read, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith," or "what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." You and I have, I'm sure, read reports, heard reports of crimes within society of recent times, horrible crimes, horrible, almost unspeakable crimes, unmentionable wickedness wrought by one upon another or a number of others. And all this is brought out in court. And sentence is passed. But the guilty goes out unbowed, unconvinced, spitting his opposition, his resentment, and his defiance. Unconvinced of his guilt. But there's a day coming when all the wicked will become guilty before God. They'll see their guilt, they'll know their guilt, when God will open their hearts and cause them to see the depths of their depravity. It's unsearchable to all but God. Unknowable to all but those to whom God reveals it. You can never know your own heart, my friend. You can never know your own heart. It is an incurable sinfulness. That's what it says here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The essence of the Hebrew expression there is it can never be cured. It is so rotten, so corrupt, so filthy. It cannot be cured. It cannot be rectified. It cannot be brought back to purity. It's incurable. It's incurable. Desperately wicked. That just means incurable. The first time the word, the Hebrew, appears is in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the verse 15. And I always find these little searches helpful for us to understand the meaning of various expressions. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, we read, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick." What happened, that little one? It died. It died. David spent time before God on his face pleading for it, but it died. Doubtless, the king's physicians did what they could for the little one and tried to stem the ebbing out of his life, but it died. And you see that word, very sick, or that phrase, expression, very sick, that's what comes in our verse as desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and very sick. Sick unto death. It can't be cured. There's no answer for its cure. This is the character of the heart. This is the character of your heart tonight. Your heart. By nature. Second thing I want to quickly say is this. Such is the character of man's heart that it is beyond man's knowledge. Now, I've touched upon that already. It's impossible to search out the corruptions of the heart. But I want to just take that a little further. Such is the character of man's heart that it is beyond man's understanding, man's comprehension, man's knowledge. He can't take it in. That his heart could be as wicked as God says it is. He can't take it in. And that being so, because man cannot take it in, that explains the general contentment of mankind with its present spiritual state and condition. It can't comprehend how wretched is its state, so it's content. It's content. It cannot know the wickedness of its own heart, so it is at ease with itself. The whole of mankind is in this state. Man examines his own heart. He looks at it as closely as he can. He looks at it even in the light of what God has to say, but he can't see anything of what God is talking about. And so he says, I don't see any cause for alarm. I have seen that conclusion register in the minds of men and women down through the years of my preaching. I have pressed upon them what God has to say about their heart, and they say, well, let me look at it, let me see now. I don't see anything in my heart that's anything like what God says is supposed to be there. I don't see anything of that. Therefore, I have no cause to be worried. Man's heart being beyond the knowledge of man leaves man, despite the warnings of God, in a state of contentment, unalarmed, unconcerned. Furthermore, this being so, that the heart is beyond the knowledge of men, it explains why the gospel cure set forth in the scriptures for man's sinfulness and wretched state is rejected. Why should I take medicine for that which I have no disease for the medicine to work upon? Why should I undergo treatment when I'm not sick? Why should I submit myself to what God says in His Word when I do not suffer from the disease that God's Word is meant to cure? That's man's thinking. He may turn around and say, well, there may be some in the world that needs the gospel, but not me. I look at my heart. I don't see any call for gospel medicine. That's why the gospel's rejected. And if you're a gospel rejecter tonight, that's why you have rejected it. Yes, it is. I'm telling you. You have said, I don't need this. I don't need this. Or you may have said something that's very close to that. You may say, well, I might need it later on, but I don't need it now. Because you see, you can't see what God says about your heart. God doesn't say your heart is going to become wicked. And therefore, at some future date, you're going to need to be saved. God says to you, and this doesn't matter what age you are, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's your current, your present state. But because you can't see it, you say, I don't need the gospel. Do you remember the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray? It says in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. This business of me being a sinner, Lord, it's not true. I've looked, I tell you. I've examined myself. I'm a good man. I'm a good man. This truth that man cannot see, cannot embrace the knowledge of his own wickedness, explains why the gospel is rejected. Why the gospel is refused. It's interesting that the publican could see the needs of others, but he could see no need in himself. Isn't that a strange thing? And of course we're all the same. We can always see other people's sins and speak of them. And even though our sins may be exactly the same, we can speak of the other man's sins and never, 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 never catch a glimpse of our own sin, which is mirrored in his sin. Can't see it. Why? God says, man's heart, deceitful. Who can know it? The word deceitful there means slippery. Slippery. You know what it's like, boys and girls, when you're in the bath and you drop the soap? It's slippery. You can't get a hold of it. You can't get a hold of it. And then, of course, when you do get a hold of it and you have a big finger prints in it and it's all squeezed, Mommy and Daddy never take your explanation that you were only squeezing it in order to get a grip of this slippery thing. They never seem to understand that, sure they don't. But that's what the heart is like. It's deceitful. It's slippery. It's crafty. And it's hard to pin down. Who can know it? Who can know it? Furthermore, it's because of this. You can't get a hold of it. You can't understand it. That men are often enraged by the gospel. Enraged by the gospel. Furious. As far as a man's knowledge of himself is concerned, when he hears the gospel description about himself, he feels himself to be slandered. How dare you? How dare you say that about me? How dare you say that about me? That's been often said, you know. People have often taken great insult and umbrage at the plain declaration of the sinfulness of man set forth in the scriptures. They say, how dare you say that about me? Man, I've run into one or two that have felt this. Why did they feel it? Because they had no idea of the true sinfulness of their own heart. Remember the Lord Jesus, who was a master of presenting the truth. And you know, very often the Lord Jesus presented the truth with what man considered infuriating plainness. We would say he pulled no punches. He pulled no punches. That means when he set out to hit a man with the truth, he didn't stop just short of it, but he followed right through and gave him the full weight of the truth. In John chapter 8, one of those many encounters between the Savior and the men who would have almost followed at his heels, criticizing him. And he says unto them in chapter 8 and the verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Isn't that plain? Isn't that plain? Now, when you read the chapter, you'll see the impact of these words and similar words upon those who to whom the Savior was speaking. Look back to the verse 40, for instance, and see what there the Savior refers to. John chapter 8 and the verse 40. "But now you seek to kill me." He was right to call them of their father the devil, who was a murderer. "And the works of your father ye will do." Because they're going about to kill him. That which was in their heart, murder, was stirring itself up against him. They were going about to kill him. They were going about to kill him. They were seeking to kill him. Why? Because he was showing them what they were, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it. Further down that same chapter, in the verse 59, we read, "Then took they up stones to cast at him." That was the act of murder about to take place, because that's what they were going to do. They were going to kill him by stoning him. They're going to kill him by stoning him. And why did they take this course of action? Why were they so angry? The Savior showed them a picture of themselves that they had never seen before, nor were they capable of seeing. That's why they were mad. He saw it, and he said it. But they looked at themselves and could see no likeness within themselves to the creature Christ was describing them to be. And little did they realize that when they took up the stones, they were doing the very thing that illustrated the truthfulness of what Christ had said about their inner being. But they knew it not. They never tumbled to it. No man lifted a stone, was about to throw it, and then said, "Wait a minute. I'm about to do that, which he has just told me is within me, and yet I had furiously refused to believe. He was right. I am a murderer." No. Had not the Lord removed himself from them, they would have carried through their murder attempt and still been none the wiser that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. One final thing I want to say. If man would know his heart, then he must listen to God's description of it. Man cannot know his heart. He cannot know his heart. And even when it is set before him and described plainly for him, he can't recognize it. But if he is going to be delivered from that heart, he must submit himself to what God says. That's why I read the verse 10. Verse 9 ends, who can know it? Verse 10 goes immediately to the statement, I, the Lord, search the heart. You have this rhetorical question in the verse 9. Who can know it? God answers it in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I know it. I know it. And if you're going to know your heart, you'll have to take God's word for it. You'll have to believe what the gospel says about it. If you're ever going to know your heart and be delivered from its corruptions, it's only the Lord who knows what is in man. John chapter 2, verse 25, it says that Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Such a revelation of our hearts to us is the beginnings of grace. This is the convincing work that marks the beginnings publicly of God's mercy to a sinner. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Of course you do. We have recently, with the Reverend John Greer, been listening to a number of sermons dealing with the day of Pentecost. Remember what they said? And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The revelation of their own wicked nature, they accepted. They accepted. And they were ashamed of it and were humbled before that truth. And they said, what are we to do to be delivered from this heart? Men need to be convinced of their sinfulness. There needs to be an opening of the heart and an opening of the eyes. Again, that's why regeneration is required. Man has this incurable heart. That's why he must be born again. That's why the potter who has marred the vessel, he can't repair it. It's beyond repairing. So he crumples up the clay until there's just a ball again, throws it on the wheel, and makes another one. That's what the Lord meant when he said, you must be born again. Except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That old heart of his, you can't patch it up. You can't work on it and cure it. It just will never change. You'll never get to heaven with that heart. God says, a new heart will I give them, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In fact, I'll write my law upon their new heart, and they will walk in righteousness. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. See? That's why we need to be born again, because our old nature is beyond repair. It's beyond repair. Finally, here is why the sinner can only get into heaven by the merits of Jesus Christ. I'm utterly rotten. I can only gain entrance into heaven on the merits of another. On the merit of another. That's what Jesus was doing at the cross. He took our wretchedness, and he suffered the consequences of sin. He endured the wrath of God. And then, to those who are justified by faith, there is imparted into their bank account, as it were, all the riches of Christ's righteousness. they who were poor, poor in a moral sense, poor without any righteousness or any good to their name, are made rich by the transferring of the merits of Christ to them. And we may enter heaven and stand before God clothed in Christ's merits and be accepted with God. Be accepted with God. Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. You remember, was it tonight we sung, "The wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was slain, was laid, and by the shedding of his blood for me the debt he paid." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. God says your heart's incurable. It's wretched. But I let you into heaven by the merits of another. Put your trust in him. And that other is God's Son. God's Son. Tonight, don't put your hope or your faith in your own heart and in the works that come from it. But put your whole trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Our God, apply your word, we pray tonight. Apply your word with mighty power, convincing power. Make sinners realize how wretched they are by nature, but how merciful God is in offering to them terms whereby they may be saved through the blood of the Lamb. Hear us, Lord. Be pleased to answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.